We come this morning to Genesis chapter 4. We have as our portion verses 1 through 5, which we seek to hear preached by the help of God the Holy Spirit. And He is one whom we can ask for that help. So let's do so now. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank You for what we have already been considering about You this morning, that You are Almighty God, who has been called to come alongside us and work life in dead sinners and take stony hearts and turn them into flesh, hearts that were hard and full of weeds, and make them fertile soil, hearts that are darkness, and to shine in them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we thank You and praise You, O God Almighty, Holy Spirit, for the way You have stooped down and indwelt creatures such as we are, sinners such as we are, for the sake of Christ to join us to Him. Do that part of Your work that You have intended from all eternity to be done this morning, we ask, in this sermon. So help Your servant who preaches overcome all of his folly and all of his sin. And help all of us who hear overcome all of our folly, all of our sin, we ask. Glorify God in Jesus Christ by doing us good through Your word, for we ask it in His name. And Your people in this place say, amen. Genesis chapter 4, the first five verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from Yahweh. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Yahweh. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And Yahweh respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So far the inspired and inerrant Word of God. It is interesting that God ordained that man would fall before he had any children, so that the first time that a woman came to give birth, there was already that question. Will this one be a seed of the woman, or will this one be of the seed of the serpent? That's going to be something that builds as we go towards Genesis chapter 6. 1 John 3 verse 12 identifies for us that was one of the big questions surrounding Cain. 1 John 3 verse 12, it says Cain was of the evil one. And it is, as we were thinking about last Lord's Day and recognizing the gospel faith in Adam renaming his wife Eve, life, because she will be the mother of all the living. We were in the context of thinking about that, we thought about how that really is an expression of faith, because she was also going to be the mother of all of the seed of the serpent. And yet, now we have not just Adam expressing gospel faith, but Eve, as she is having her first child, is also expressing gospel faith, isn't she? She isn't approaching the giving of this child with all of the fear and all of the anxiety that might come along with bearing a child who could go either way. She was coming with hope in God's promise that from her would come the line of those who had that enmity, that distinction, that differentiation, oil and water, separation between those who are the seed of the woman and those who are the seed of the serpent. When we get to chapter 5 and the Lord replaces Abel, as it were, and he has given her Seth, and it's going to give the genealogy of the covenant line that comes through Seth. It talks first about God having made Adam in his likeness, and then Adam fathering a son in his likeness. And the implication is the same as that the genealogy of Christ follows back. One of his two genealogies goes back through Adam, and he says, the son of Adam, the son of God. And there's an intentional comparison of these two lines, the line that comes of the serpent, of the evil one. Cain was of the evil one, and the line that comes through him. And Seth is not just of Adam, but in that, the way that chapter 5 begins it, Seth is of God. He is that seed of the woman who is one of the sons of God. So that when we get to chapter 6 and it says, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. You're not saying, oh, this is some kind of angel-human hybrid that produces these Middle Earth like creatures that are Nephilim, and you know, all that nonsense. And we could talk about why it's nonsense when we get to the Genesis 6 sermon, or I will gladly tell you why it's nonsense later. But we won't take the time to do so now. Be fruitful and multiply was a good command of God. And the fact that God would give Adam and Eve, who had fallen, and they were sinners, and they deserved only to have those who were of the evil one, and not at all to have those whom God would redeem for himself. You, who believe in Christ here this morning, were promised to Eve. And Eve expresses her faith in that promise, saying, I have acquired a man from Yahweh. Actually, the word is either with, or it could be a sign of the direct object. They're both the same in the Hebrew. She either says, I have gotten a man, acquired, gained, gotten a man with Yahweh, or that same word, just indirect, indicates a direct object in Hebrew. She might be saying that she has gotten a man who is Yahweh. And we say, that doesn't make any sense at all. Except that she's been told that one of those who comes from her is going to crush the serpent's head. And the serpent was at least glorious enough appearing and wise enough sounding that, as we saw from 1 Timothy 2, she was genuinely deceived. And so it actually would make theological sense either way. It would make theological sense that she thought, if one of my seed, after we have fallen, my husband and I, who were created perfect and created holy and created righteous, if someone is going to come from us that crushes the serpent's head, that's not just going to be a man, that's going to be a Yahweh man. Now that is grammatically possible, and if true, it would be theologically accurate. Not about Cain. Isn't that part of what we were just thinking about in the Bible class, children? That if there was going to be a man who could suffer the fullness of God's holy hatred for our sin and holy anger and enmity against our sin, that would be a man who was also the Lord. So it's possible either way, but the point is that whether she is saying she is rejoicing that this one was given to her with God, that it is the Lord who gives children. And this is going to be over and over again throughout the scripture, especially in Genesis, but it doesn't stop in Genesis. This is one of the places God is sovereign over everything. God gives every good thing as a gift to us, but it is especially in the giving of conception and the opening of the womb. And for many, one of the hardest trials, one of the most difficult lessons, the closing of the womb. That the Lord especially points and he says, I am sovereign and I show it right here. It is especially there that God demonstrates his sovereignty, demonstrates his goodness, that children are a gift from the Lord. And you can see how this attack on children and the murder of children, that Jesus, when he identifies Satan as that murderer from the beginning, and Cain, when he demonstrates, as 1 John 3 says, that he is of the evil one, and he murders his brother, and Herod goes after and murders the children, just as Pharaoh had gone after and murdered the children. That saying, we will decide who gets born and who does not, is one of the greatest acts of rebellion and against and hatred of God himself that man can ever commit. Eve knows she's not in charge here. God is in charge here. It is Yahweh who has given this one. And she is hoping in the promise. She's hoping in the promise. And it's going to come true, isn't it, that there's going to be great grief. Because Abel, she is going to lose when he is murdered. And Cain, she loses much earlier than that, doesn't she? When Cain wanders from the Lord, when Cain does not believe in the promise of God's salvation, when Cain offers God that which costs him little, when Cain is angry at being instructed by God, he is exposing that he is seed of the serpent. So we know that there are going to be two kinds of seed, and we must join Adam in calling his wife Eve, and we must join Eve in saying, I have gotten a man from Yahweh in our view of our covenant children. And it's a blessing that it's a blessing to hear one. No, I mean that so much. Those of you who have little ones, and those of you who we hope one day soon to have little ones, not too soon, everything in the proper sequence. When we hear those noises, we hear the fulfillment of God's promise. We don't hear children misbehaving in church and say, oh, I wonder if that one's going to turn out to be a seed of the serpent. We hear God saying, I am God to you and to your children. We see God saying in 1 Corinthians 7, if the child even has just one believing parent, that child is holy. We see God telling the children, not children, obey your parents and you will one day be in the Lord. No, he just says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He gives us a way of viewing our children, that we don't view them with respect to anxiety of what they might become, but we view them with respect with regard to God's promise of who they are externally. Because he has put them in one of those households where he is God. Because he has put them in one of those congregations where he is God. And he has separated them unto himself. And there are many of you, dear children, here this morning. God chose for you your family. Even you lovely girls whose adoption we just celebrated. There is a special way in which your mom and dad chose you for their family. But God has chosen you and all of you for the families that you are in. And if you are in a Christian household, he says, I am God to you. Now, does that mean you don't need Jesus' righteousness? Of course not. Does that mean you don't need his sacrifice? Of course not. Does that mean you don't need to come? Of course not. You must repent. You must believe. You must have Jesus' payment for your sins. You must have him to be your righteousness. You must be united to him. That's why you've been baptized. In the manner in which you've been baptized. God commands baptism as a sign and a seal on everyone whom he sets apart to his church. But he picks that sign and that seal to say, you cannot be born just from beneath. You need the birth that comes down from above. You need the birth that comes down from the Spirit. You need Jesus to wash you clean. It is poured out on you while you're a sinner, before you can do anything. So that you may learn from it all your life that you must come to repentance and faith. And you have, dear children, in this passage, one of the most frightening warnings for me. So that I have to listen to my own sermon and think of my dear ones according to what God has declared about his covenant relationship with them as part of my house and part of this church. Because it is terrifying to me to think about the fact that every covenant child has the potential to turn out to be seed of the serpent. In fact, the first covenant child ever, the Bible comes later and says he was of the evil one. And when God brings Noah off the boat, every one of you all have Noah as an ancestor, right? Yeah. Maybe if Ancestry.com eventually gets all of its DNA together, we can all figure it out. And I'll say, yep, I'm from mostly Ham, and most of you all, I think, mostly Japheth. Well, at least we got Noah. And Noah gets off the boat and God says that he makes his covenant with him and with his children. There is not a single sinner outside the church on the earth today that doesn't come eventually, if you trace it back, from a covenant family. And what that means, our dear little ones that we are so thankful to God about, and we treat with respect to his wonderful promises and declarations about you, it means that it is all the more necessary that you learn to cling to Jesus. Cling to him with all your heart. Cling to him for all your righteousness, all your strength. That you would know that God is pleased with you only for Jesus' sake. And that is one of the questions that we have before us this morning, isn't it? Because God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but he wasn't pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And so if I'm a child in a Christian family, if I'm a child in a Christian church, and I know that even with mom and dad hoping in God's promises concerning covenant children, I myself might fall. Right? Just as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10 by the Holy Spirit, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And there are many different ways that we might think we stand Maybe it's because of how good we think we're doing. Maybe it's because of how much theology we think we know and we think we stand. Or maybe it's because you're in a Christian home where God's covenant throughout Scripture is understood and rejoiced in. And so your parents are treating you as those who are set apart to God. And maybe they're doing it imperfectly and they're not calling you to repentance and they're not calling you to faith. Well, the Scripture calls you to repentance and faith this morning. And if I'm one of you, I want to know what made the difference. What made the difference between Cain and Abel? Because I'm from a covenant family too, and I want to make sure that I come out on the Abel side of the equation. I want Hebrews 11 to say, if I am martyred, that I still speak, even from the grave, through faith. I already gave that away. That's the answer, kids, through faith in Jesus. If the next half an hour is just all theology, Bible spaghetti in your head, the sauce and the meatball which you're going to eat first and leave most of that spaghetti on the side anyway, is through faith in Jesus. That's what makes the difference. That's what has made the difference from Cain and Abel through Jacob and Esau. Through all of those who have come out of God's covenant, and some have been seed of the woman, and others have been, as the Scripture says of Cain, of the evil one. You know, covenant children can even turn out to be of the evil one if they are well trained. It's helpful that Hebrews 11:4 is going to tell us that the difference was faith, because a lot of people just kind of lightly reading or reading without the context of the rest of Scripture will come to this and they'll say, well, you know, the Lord had covered Adam and Eve with skins, so obviously he wanted animals, and Abel offered better stuff. Right, God liked the stuff of a lamb or a goat better than God liked the stuff of grain and grapes. There's a problem with that. One is God wants a tenth of everything. Right, if we're talking about what gets offered to God generally. Jesus said, you know, you Pharisees, you all are proud of yourselves because you tithe when you get home from the spice market. You got your mint and your dill and your cumin and you're setting apart a tenth of it so you can take it to the temple and show how righteous you are. That you should have done, Jesus says. But you're missing things like justice and mercy and love. You know, they're not criticized for offering what they offer. They're criticized for falling short in the massive ways that they fell short. Another problem is that when God actually commands the offerings of Israel, He commands things like grain offerings. He commands things like drink offerings. So God is not anti-barley or anti-grapes. Or whatever it was that Cain brought here. And he isn't actually so interested in goats and lambs and bulls. I saw that recently. Someone was saying Jesus couldn't have died for your sins because he's not, you know, a sheep. People come up with all kinds of crazy things. That kind of idea, when the Lord was criticizing the false, superficial religion of Israel, as he does throughout much of the book of Isaiah, he says, you guys really think I needed beef from you? The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to me. If I needed a really good brisket, I would not ask you for it, the Lord says. So the difference here is not the stuff that Cain brings and the stuff that Abel brings. We already have in the passage in front of us to help us understand the difference between what Cain offers and what Abel offers. Okay, so Eve says, "I have acquired a man with Yahweh." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, which is, by the way, very specifically what God said that man would be after the fall. Another reason why it's not the stuff that Cain offers that is the problem here. But then it says, and my translation is very, you know, smooths it over. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass." Or you might have, I don't remember now what other passages say. Literally, and you might have a footnote for it, it says, "At the end of days." It was the last thing on Cain's mind. He got everything else done first. He made sure that he made use of all of the fruit of the ground for him, that he could for himself, but he could first. And the leftovers he gave to God. Watch out for half-heartedness toward the Lord. So if I'm a covenant child and I'm wondering, am I going to be seed of the serpent or seed of the woman? One of the things that would be a red flag for me is half-heartedness toward the Lord. You know, if I will go full tilt all day Saturday and stay up late, even though I'm going to be exhausted for the Lord's day. If I can miss the Lord's day easily. And, you know, we as parents need to be careful and not set an example of half-heartedness and whatever is left, and only if it's convenient and what costs me little, and that would be too much effort or too costly for me to attend worship and offer to God through Christ in the assembly with the angels that happens on the Lord's Day, in the Lord's Day services, all of those things that we saw in Hebrews. If I can set that aside easily, if this is an afterthought, then what am I communicating to my children? And children, when mom and dad lead you in being cheerful and zealous and giving the Lord what is first and what is best, when you get that first money-making job and the state, which believes currently that it is God, has taken far more than God ever instructs you to give, and you got that pittance that Washington will leave you, thank God Tennessee only takes it when you use it. When you've got that little bit left, and mom and dad say, "All right, what's the first thing we're going to do?" And you take that 10% or more, whatever it is, and you say, "This belongs to God. He gave me my physical life. He gave me the ability to work. He gave me the opportunity to work. He gave me my earthly family. He gave me himself in Jesus. He has given me everlasting life. He has given me the certainty that all things work together for my good. He has given me the certainty that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. How could I do anything else with that first bit for the God who gave himself to me?" Right? There's a lot of theology there, isn't it? It's not just, you know, now you got to put 10% of that. No, let's teach the heart of it. So that as we do so, we're laying hold of Christ, because half-heartedness toward the Lord can be an early warning sign. And the other side, the flip side, the wholeheartedness is not because Abel was so much better than Cain. Abel also brought of the firstborn. Now that's a difference, isn't it? He brought the firstborn of his flock. And now there's a good theology of fat in the Bible, and it starts here. He brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. You know, the whole like grain industry manufactured food pyramid that is slowly crumbling into a rubble pile in the base of the mountain of obesity. And I know I'm recovering from it. God helping me. There's a theology of the Bible that he wants the best parts. That's what he means here. That's why I've said all that. Because we're all upside down, inside out, and backwards. The whole rest of the world, for almost all of the rest of history, has known that the fat is the best part. That's what it's saying here. It's not saying Abel's trying to give God coronary artery disease. It's saying Abel brought the first, and Abel brought the best. And so we say, oh, well, God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he did not have regard. Why? Because Abel did so much better than Cain? What he did was better. It was wholehearted. There's a genuine difference. But it was God who made that genuine difference through faith, not Abel, who made that genuine difference through himself. How do we know? Hebrews chapter 11. Y'all, there is so much danger in trying to piece together parts of the Bible without the instruction of the rest of the Bible. We would have been in danger this morning, dear children, of me getting up here and saying the difference between you turning out to be the seed of the woman and you turning out to be the seed of the serpent is how wholehearted you are to God. So I always said, Cain's half-heartedness is a warning sign. And Abel's wholeheartedness is a good example, but we need to know where it came from. Because of one of the things that happens to children who grow up in Christian homes, who end up being seed of the serpent, is they think that offering God the first and offering God the best comes from them. And so there's a danger of you hearing this sermon from this passage and thinking, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be Abel and I'm not going to be Cain and I'm going to give God the best first and I'm going to give God the best and by virtue of how sincere I am now and how hard I try, I'm going to be an Abel instead of a Cain. Well, you do want to be an Abel instead of a Cain. And it's good to have all those desires. The problem with what I just said is the because part. The because I am so sincere now and the because of how hard I'm going to try. Listen to what the because is according to God himself, who in his mercy has made what is already implied, right? We already have the promise of the gospel shaping the line that is the seed of the woman. In Genesis 3 and 4. But now, God the Holy Spirit, as he has in many parts of Scripture, has given us clearer, easier to understand Scripture so that preachers like me and children like you do not make the mistake and miss what is already there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, of his offering. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. What is that faith? Go back three verses. I know we had this not too long ago, but Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, those who were of old, obtained a good testimony. So what's it saying? It's saying Abel was clinging to something that hadn't come yet. Abel was clinging to something that he could not see. Abel was clinging to the promise of God's salvation. And it was because Abel was hoping prospectively, looking toward the future, because Abel was hoping in Jesus, that he was able to offer a better offering. It doesn't say that the offering isn't better. It is a more excellent sacrifice. It is the first stuff. It is the best stuff. But how did it get to be the first and best stuff? What was the because? What will your because be this morning when you go out and you say, I am going to offer God the first of every day? Mom's going to say that we're starting school at 7. I'm going to be up at 6 so that I can read my Bible and spend some time with God before school at 6:30. I'm going to offer God the best. Maybe I'm drowsy in the morning, and the best part of my day is right before lunch. It's never right after lunch. That's when you got to go run outside and pretend like you've got energy again. Unless, you know, we talk about the cards some more later. Different subject. But I'm going to give God the best part. I'm going to give God the first part. As you talk with your mom or your dad about wanting to read the Bible in a way that you spend time with God, in a way that you're not just checking a box off on your to-do list every day, but where you're offering your mind to Him and you're offering your heart to Him. You want to learn more. You want to operate more as someone who belongs to Him. You're talking to mom and dad about that. And one of the questions they might ask is, well, when are you doing your devotions? Is there a time of day that you do better? I know we've been trying to put math in that slot. Let's put math before or after and give the best half hour to God. But if you leave here with intentions and desires to give God that which is first and best, and you think that the because belongs to the intentions and desires, you'll miss what we just saw in Hebrews 11, explaining what's happening here in our passage in Genesis 4. Because Hebrews 11 says that it was by faith that he offered the first and best. It was because he had the substance of looking forward to Jesus. And he says, God is my Savior, and God is going to atone for my sin, and God is going to keep that enmity between me and the serpent, and God's Savior is going to crush the serpent's head, so that although I deserve to die, I'm going to live forever. And although I deserve to be banished from the presence of God, he is actually posted a cherubim there to say, the presence is not gone. And he's just cut off the path with the sword. But there is a path, because God is crushing the serpent's head, and I belong to him. And since I belong to him, I will give him the first and I will give him the best, because he is saving me. And that is a very big difference from, I will be enabled because of how hard I try. What every one of us needs to do, whether covenant child or not in the covenant at all, what every one of us needs to do is to lay hold of Christ. Did you hear the gospel announcement to those who believe in Jesus in our worship this morning? Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, Jesus says, and my burden is light. Do we keep his commandments? Absolutely. 1 John chapter 5. If we love him, we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Well, how is it that you come to say, his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Because keeping his commandments did not seem easy or light, did it, on the lips of or in the lives of the Pharisees? The Pharisees kept commandments, but they kept them like this. Like you kids who can lift a great big tree stump when you're building a fort in the yard, but your mom asks you to lift a 2.5-pound basket of socks to do some laundry, and you bend over and you... Well, keeping God's commandments by virtue of our effort is like doing that. But when we love him, then his commandments aren't burdensome. Then we want to do exactly everything just the way we love to build our forts. And hopefully you love the Lord in a much richer way. Hopefully we all are learning to. But the because belongs to Jesus and how He has saved us and how He has loved us. How is it that we come to love Him? Right? We're working our way back. I want to keep His commandments. I don't want them to be burdensome. If I love Him, then I'll obey Him that way. Well, how do we come to love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. And this is love. That God didn't spare His own Son, but that He gave Him for us. And this we know love, that Jesus loved us and laid down His life for us. That's where the first of the flock and the fat of the flock came from. Because Abel laid hold of Christ by faith. And that's where every one of you who hear this, these five verses open and you say, I do not want to be a Cain. I want to be an Abel. And the Scripture comes all together and says to you, we want you to be an Abel too. And here's how the Scripture says to you. The Scripture says, the way you are an Abel is because of Jesus. And you see how He has loved you. And you see how He's given Himself for you. And you hold on to Him and you say, God is saving me. I deserve death, but He's giving me life. I deserve to be banished from His presence, but He has made a way. And the way is not back through Eden. It is forward and up through Christ. And when I believe in Him, I am joined to Him, and I'm even seated with Him in the heavens. The seed of the woman do more excellently, not because their performance is worthy of God, but because their faith connects them to Christ, and He is our worthiness. If Cain offered by faith, and the Lord applying to him prospectively what belongs to Jesus to be sincere and wholehearted, and if in that way Cain, trusting in Jesus, was bringing the first because he trusts in Jesus, and was bringing the best because he trusts in Jesus, God would not have said, no, sorry, I don't like rice and oranges. He would have had regard for his offering. We'll hear more about that in verse 7. It says, if you do well, how do you do well? Hebrews 11 tells you, through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus. And wholeheartedness toward the Lord is a fruit of this faith. That helps us when we want to be more wholehearted. Right? You come and you say, I know I should bring the first and the best. But Lord, I hadn't been. I see that now. I see that again. I see that for the thousandth time. Some of you, the Lord helping you listen with a soft heart to His Word, you're thinking, I don't bring the first. I don't bring the best. How can I cling to Jesus? Whether you never have before, or whether you just know that you need to more, or whether you're not sure because it feels like it's been going so poorly, you wonder if it's ever been at all. You don't actually have to try to figure out if you have ever been saved, because the instruction is the same for both. Cling to Christ. See His love for you, and then love Him because He first loved you. And it'll be a wonderful, not this negative, spiraling, down cycle that so many get stuck in as they look for evidences of their faith. Because when we look for evidences, we can do so in a way that forgets that the because is in Christ and not in me. Does faith produce evidence? Absolutely it does. Should you be very concerned if there is no evidence? Absolutely you should. You might be a Cain if you have no desire to give God the first or give God the best.
But the solution is not to try to produce more evidence by the force of your will. The solution is to hold on to the same Christ to which Cain looked forward as the hope of things not yet, and the evidence of things not seen. And as Abel held on to Christ, so you, if you are concerned by the lack of evidence, you hold on to Christ. And then when you see something come out of you that you know didn't come from you, like wanting to give God the first, wanting to give God the best. Some of you have been sitting here this morning and thinking, oh Lord, I want to give you the first more, and I want to give you the best more. And when you see that come out of yourself, and you know that it did not come from yourself, you're like Paul in Romans 7, who says, nothing good comes from me. But you see it come out of you, then you give thanks to God. And you say, Lord, you alone are the one who does this for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you hold on to him more because you have seen more of his love. And you love him more because you have seen more how he first loved you. And as you love him more, you keep his commandments more. And as you love him more, his commandments are less burdensome. But what happens? What happens when you're corrected? Whether it's in a sermon or by our parents, there is a way that we respond when we are rebuked. And oh, may it be as David with Nathan for every one of you. Where scripture comes in your private worship or in a sermon, your parents come explaining something to you, an elder comes, tells you they're concerned about something that they've been seeing. Would that we would be like David and be cut to the heart. Psalm 51 would come flowing out of us. Create in me a clean heart, O God. God, be merciful to me. My only hope is your grace, your mercy. Against you and you alone I have sinned. You're right, O God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because that's not the way the flesh responds to correction, isn't it? Is it? We already know that the difference was between the two is one is clinging to Jesus and hoping prospectively in the salvation of God, and that it was by faith that he offered a more excellent offering. But look at how unbelief responds to correction. Unbelief thinks God should be grateful for what we have done. Unbelief is like the Israelites at the beginning of Isaiah 58, if you can remember all the way back. And they say, why have we fasted and you see it not? And God said, all of your religion is like a wicked fist trying to beat blessing out of me. And if you don't remember that, just go read the first several verses of Isaiah 58. That's how Cain was here. Cain thought God should be grateful for the fruit of the ground that I brought him. God should be as happy with what I offered as he is with what Abel offered. I mean, it's not like, it's the first and the best, but it's not like it's perfect. Nothing's perfect. Why isn't God satisfied with me? Why doesn't he just accept me the way I am? God doesn't accept anybody the way they are. He accepts you despite the way you are, because of the way Christ is. But if we come and we think God should be really accepting of the way I am, and he should be satisfied with what I offer because nobody's perfect, and if we respond to correction and rebuke by saying, why are you so judgmental? This is why, children, we're so frightening to us, and God helping mom and dad, hopefully there is grief and pleading and instruction and discipline and praying whenever those shoulders drop and the cloud descends. And you become sullen, and you're angry, and your face falls. Because that can be evidence of someone
who thinks they're good enough and God ought to be happy with them for their sake, rather than someone who knows that Jesus alone is good enough and that God could only ever be happy with you for Christ's sake. How do we respond? Are we angry and sullen, making excuses and tossing arguments back? Or are we soft-hearted and sent back to Jesus? Oh Lord, you're right. I have not done right. I ought to do better. Let me hope in Him alone, who, as we heard from John chapter 8, isn't it wonderful how the Lord does that so often? From Him alone who always does what pleases God. And Jesus did. He always did what pleased God. And yet He was raised up and displayed as God Himself on the cross. It's wonderful what we had in John 8 today, that Jesus was a display of God, that the cross was a display that Jesus is God. That's what Romans 3 is saying. And it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it talks about how all who are saved through faith in Christ. And then it says, whom God exhibited, whom God displayed. I use the word exhibited because it's language borrowed from the courtroom. He displayed Him as a propitiation. Ooh, big fancy word. Propitiation, what does that mean? That means a sacrifice that is so entirely worthy that it wipes out all of the penalty. That there is no penalty left at all. That there is only favor for you who are in Christ. There is now no condemnation, the apostle will say later in that letter. Why? Because God exhibited Jesus as being equal to the despising of God's glory by a multitude of people that no man can count. And when God displayed His Son on the cross, He said, my Son is at least as glorious as I am. And so ultimately, the great difference maker for us this morning, whether we are going to leave like Cain or whether we are going to leave like Abel, the great difference maker, there are many differences, but the great difference maker is whether realizing our complete need of Christ and that God doesn't owe us anything, least of all to accept us the way we are. What a terrible phrase. That realizing our complete need of Christ, we would go from here rejoicing that God has completely fulfilled that need in Christ. You go with that joy. You go with that love. And you will go as an Abel and not as a Cain, because you will go by faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Your Word tells us that we have different gifts according to the measure of faith that You portion out. Your Word tells us that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. And so we come to You like the man desperate for the life of his child, but we come to You desperate for the eternal lives of our own souls. And we say, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Grow and portion out more and give us faith by the almighty power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there be among us this morning any who have none, grant to them that first resurrection and bring them to faith with souls that have been made alive, which You alone can do. And so it is You whom we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.